Father, we're in awe of your care. You are so compassionate. You are so merciful. You are so good. You are faithful. And sovereign God, you who have put together our meditation verses this morning, though our outward man perishes, our inward man is renewed day by day. We do not faint. We do not look at the things which are temporary, but at that which is eternal. And you've put together our music this morning, and we thank you that if you care for the birds of the air, how much more do you care for us? Let us then not worry and fret. Yet you've also sovereignly directed each life here this morning. We know you've brought trials into our lives. You know the discouragement that students face. You know the fear. You know the doubt. You know the temptations. Now I ask you, Father, according to your will, to bring the full force of your word to bear on our needs for your glory, the health of the body of Christ, and that we would live and love you above all else. Now we thank you in the name of Jesus, whose name we love to say, the one who died in our place. Amen. This morning, our scripture text brings us to the case of some believers who were, like the song we heard, discouraged, disillusioned, fearful, doubting, confused. And the message from God through the Apostle Paul brings them back to the gospel truths of their life, which are going to be the bedrock foundation, a strong consolation, which causes them to endure. Find, if you're looking for a title this morning, find stability in the storms. What would that stability in the storm be? As I've said, the gospel truths, the bedrock of their life. We find this illustrated for us this morning in Paul's little letter to the church in Thessalonica, the second one, 2 Thessalonians. They're still troubled as a church even after the first letter he's received. The persecution has not let up, maybe only increased. They're still confused about doctrine. And it has real practical implications for their daily life. They're fearful. They're discouraged. Maybe even tempted to give up. I'm confident this morning, and I'm probably glad to know that this is not a room full of people who are being persecuted for their faith. But it is a room full of people who face daily challenges. And the antidote for that church is ours this morning as well. And perhaps, if you haven't faced it yet, you'll be challenged in severe ways, maybe even in the days, weeks, months, years to come. For example, I remember certain illustrations from my student days. Here at ABC in the mid-90s, I can see faces of fellow students who now, for whatever reason, are not walking with the Lord. One has totally abandoned the Lord and proclaimed that he is an atheist. Others have merely been sucked into the vortex of this culture, not clinging to full dedication to the Lord. I can see these faces. And I also look into the mirror and see my own face. And I see that the idolatry of this world is a very practical and personal matter. It's a strong pull upon every life. So I come to 2 Thessalonians this morning And I say, Father, what would you do for a church that is hit from every side? Persecuted, discouraged, and fearful. I want to read chapters 1 and 2 this morning, and then we'll focus in discussing verses 13 through 15 of chapter 2. Verses 13 through 15 of chapter 2 will be our focus, but we'll lead up to that by looking at chapters 1 and 2 all together. Now, before I read these, I'll just mention briefly, Paul begins his thanks in verse 3. He thanks God for all that is taking place in the church's life, their endurance, their faith in the midst of their tribulations. In verses 5 through 12 of chapter 1, he notes that God will vindicate them. He will come again and gloriously vindicate them, rescue them from their persecutors, as well as judge those who have rebelled. Then in chapter 2, Paul gets to the meat of his encouragement, where in verse 2 he says, I don't want you to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. You're confused about this day of the Lord when Christ returns. And I want you to know that you are not yet in the day of the Lord. He has not yet returned. Verses 3 through 12 make clear. And in light of the rebellion that will rear its ugly head against God, you need believers to know that you are totally different in God's eyes. He has chosen you, verse 13 says. He has a glorious plan of eternal salvation for you, verse 14 says. And that leads us to the final exhortation in these chapters, verse 15, the climactic point based on all that he said. You must stand firm. And you find stability in the storm with the truth that I've given you, Paul is saying. You focus upon the gospel truth of your life, and it radically reorients you to the pressures all around you. You're now encouraged. You now sing because you're happy, as we heard. You're free, you're strong, and you can persevere. So let's read chapters 1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we beseech you, brethren,
by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now hindereth will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Well, for this real church and these real believers and this real pain called persecution, the stakes could not be any higher. And I do believe in this room this morning, the same spiritual battle is at play. The same face that I can see as I sat with him in the quiet place, the janitor's closet on the third floor of McCarroll Hall, and we bowed in prayer, begging God to work in the ABC Mission Conference. His heart was right there with me. And a few years later, he proclaims to be an atheist. So is there someone like that in this room this morning? Or the handful of others with whom I was a classmate, who, like I said, sucked into the vortex of the world's allure. The temptations, the idolatry, the fear, the doubt, everything that Satan would want to hurl at you is not too far off from the pressures and persecutions this church faced. You can sense the real spiritual battle that's taking place as you read in verses 8 through 12 of chapter 2. It's not just a doctrine that he's talking about. It's real people who are deciding between truth and the lie. So when Paul comes to verse 13, he sends a note of strong contrast to the believers. On the other hand, Paul says, in contrast to Satan's powerful work in them and all the deception for which they've been taken capture, verse 10 says, they don't love the truth that they might be saved. God is going to send them strong delusion that they might be damned, verse 12 says. In contrast to their setting, you believers, we are compelled to give thanks for you. You are the object of thanksgiving before the throne of God. Why? Look at what God has done for you in contrast to them. God has, from the beginning, chosen you. God has set his adoring love upon you. You are brothers and sisters that are loved by God. Oh, what a place to be. Even if you're experiencing the deepest pain, if you this morning are contemplating giving up, or at any point stopping short of full obedience and perseverance and completely submitting to whatever lies in the path of obedience on a daily basis, you need to know that God loves you. Don't let the pressures discourage you. And this love which he has set upon you is the basis for him choosing you. Wow. This is a beautiful doctrine of immeasurable encouragement to the believer. Paul uses it on more than one occasion, and especially for these people, it seems like it has a special application for the persecuted. Coming right at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "We, brethren, we give thanks when we know that you are chosen by God." 1 Thessalonians 1:4. We know you were chosen by God. We see how the Spirit has powerfully worked in your midst. And now again, in this second letter to them, we know that you're loved by God. He has chosen you for salvation. It's a choosing, God's divine election, his sovereign love placed upon people that sets them on a course to be his own. He says here in verse 12, from the beginning. This is one of these sticky places where we have good evidence for two different readings. I realize in the room this morning, there's probably many of you who have just what I read. God chose you from the beginning, meaning, as he says in Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before he even set in time his plan with creation, he chose you. He had his plan of redemption in mind, which is a great encouragement. Some of you also in the room may have a different reading. Rather than beginning, your Bible might say something like this: God has chosen you as first fruits, or God has chosen you to be first fruits. And the reason it's difficult is because the Greek spelling of beginning and the Greek spelling of our translation, first fruits, is virtually the same. From the beginning sounds like this, op arkes. First fruits sounds like this, op arkane. It's very similar. And we have two sets of manuscript traditions. Now, if Paul is saying God chose you to be first fruits, this is again a great encouragement to them and would be in line with things he's said in other places. Paul typically considers the first converts in a region. For example, he speaks of it in Romans 16:5 and in 1 Corinthians 16:15. He says, these people were the first fruits of God in Achaia. Paul saw the first converts as the first part of God's harvest, the first people whom God was saving, and more was to come in the harvest. In other words, Paul is saying, you are a special class in Thessalonica, and there may be more to come. God is at work. Whatever the case, God's chosen you from the beginning. Paul says that in Ephesians 1:4. He's chosen you to be his special first of the harvest, which is dedicated to him and offered to him in a unique, special way. Either one places emphasis upon the special privileges of these persecuted believers. And in many ways, us here this morning, all of us who have been called to God are his chosen ones. I don't get caught up in the theological debate. I try to get caught up in the worship. This doctrine of election drives you to your knees in worship when you are amazed at the love of God.
of no merit of my own, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I wasn't seeking him, he called me to himself. Can you believe, can you imagine the encouragement this is to believers who are discouraged? God loves you. God has chosen you for salvation. And how does this salvation work itself out? Through sanctification of the Spirit. That is, God's Holy Spirit has set you apart to be his own. He has stamped his mark upon you, as Ephesians 4 puts it. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment in your life of a fuller and greater redemption to come. God has not appointed you believers to wrath, but to obtain salvation with our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says. And this sanctification, this setting apart, this being marked out by the Holy Spirit in your life is accompanied by, in time, their belief in the truth. Their response to the Word of God through the working of the Holy Spirit is a sure sign of their destiny, their eternal salvation. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 puts it this way. Paul says, "We give thanks to God because when you received the word which you heard from us, you didn't receive it as the word of men. You received it as it truly is, the word of God, which effectively, which powerfully works in you who believe." This is the first hint in this passage this morning that your response to God's truth, your response to the word, is the first indicator of who you are. And as we'll find in verse 15, your continuing response to his word, your continuing allegiance and submission to God's powerful word, is the key to your destiny as well. Paul says in verse 14, that you were called to this, or whereunto he called you, meaning this choosing based in his love, this setting apart by the Spirit, this truth in which you have placed your hope, all of this, God called you to this by the gospel. Specifically, the gospel you believed when we came to town and preached it to you. The human message through the human messengers was really God's powerful drawing at work in your lives. Calling, again, is a dominant theme throughout these letters. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, God has called you to his own kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is the one who has drawn you to himself, has called you. He will also do it. What is God's calling? At a point in time, my friends, when you weren't seeking God, he opened your eyes, drew you to himself. You believed the truth as the Spirit set you apart as God's own, making clear that you were one on whom he had set his love, choosing you from the beginning. This is amazing. God's eternal plan of redemption is like a steaming locomotive that cannot be derailed. God has you in mind, and at a certain point along the way, his arm reaches out, snatches you from the gutter, and you're on God's train of redemption, not to be stopped. God called you. And again, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, and in verse 23, where he says, "I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow, that's a big prayer. Complete holiness at the coming of the Lord? Yes, faithful is the one who has called you, and he's going to do it. I love it because Paul's God is always bigger than his really big prayers. God has called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. In a culture where honor and dishonor are big things, Paul says, you who are now currently dishonored in the culture, you're outcasts, you're threatened, you're beaten, you're treated harshly, you're ashamed,
because you're identified with the one who was shamed on the cross, my friends, you are also going to be vindicated and honored and glorified just like he is now. You're going to obtain the glory and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ while others are put to shame and judged. Now, verses 13 through 14 take me from God's eternal past plan of redemption to God's future eternal glorification of those whom he has chosen in Christ. This grand sweep from election to calling to glorification. This is the bedrock gospel truth upon which I stand and say, I have stability in the midst of the storm. Now, this has deep implications for my response to the gospel. This has real practical value for the pressures of this day and tomorrow. This is a real antidote to fear and doubt and discouragement. And when you appropriate and understand these gospel truths, it calls you to live in a different manner. It calls you to hold tightly to the truth which you've heard. It calls you to be all in for God in his call, to completely dedicate your life to his calling on you. For Paul says in verse 15, therefore, the connection could not be any stronger. There's an indissoluble link between the call to obey in verse 15 and the gospel truths of verses 13 and 14. If your mind is wandering, if you're losing sight, if you're discouraged, you need to take a deeper look at 13 and 14. You need to examine the foundations of your life. Because this is the exhortation of verse 15. Stand fast. Be resolute in your commitment. Don't waver in your statement, I will never back down. I will never quit. I will always follow. I will serve the Lord with my life. Though my foes may slay me, if God should choose and my life I lose, I will still serve the Lord. Another memory from my school days here. Freshman year, sitting on the grass in front of McCarroll Hall. I don't know if it was just a girlfriend problem or what, but I was particularly feeling oppressed and confused about life. And God just seemed to lead me to this resolution, which has been more or less successfully kept since that time in 1994, 18 years old. God, whatever you do, whatever you want, whatever your will is, I will serve the Lord. That is an unwavering commitment for the rest of my life. That is not an option. All the other particulars, my vocation, my location, all of that has to be built upon my relationship, which is now being settled. I will serve the Lord. Paul says to these battered Christians, be steadfast. Make it up in your mind the commitment and the resolve that you have. See, you're in a current which is wanting to suck you downstream to destruction. But in the middle is a rock with a tree growing out of it, God's life-giving word, and you have wrapped both arms around it, locked your fingers, and they may grow pained because of the sure hold, but you're not letting go. You're not going to be sucked down all the distractions that the world would want to throw at you. All the discouragement. The issue is nothing less than the truth and a lie. The contrast of verses 8 through 12 and all of that lie and deception. and the commitment of 13 through 15. And the difference is this: God's put you on the rock. This is where you're going. Therefore, in your daily life, live out who you are. Be steadfast. And Paul would say to them in 1 Thessalonians 3:8, now we really live if you stand fast in the Lord. We're thrilled to see your supernatural commitment to God. Stand fast and hold. Hold what? The very practical things like the stuff we told you. Our authoritative apostolic word, which again, you didn't receive it as merely words, 1 Thessalonians 1:5 or 2:13. But you received it as it really is, the word of God, which powerfully works in you who believe. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught. In this case, these are good traditions. This is the truth about Jesus. Whether it was by word of mouth, Paul is saying, or now by our written authoritative word. This is so practical. He's saying nothing less than give careful heed to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. It's a very practical issue to obey. Appropriate in your life. Grip tightly to and don't let go. Look deeply into with longing commitment to what God has said to you. That is the means by which you will live out who you are in Christ. That is the daily measure by which you will either successfully or unsuccessfully fulfill God's will for your life. Get on board God's train. Understand where He's taking you. And in that, you won't be discouraged. You won't be debilitated by discouragement. Fear will be put in context of what God is doing. So I say to you this morning, do you understand the deep truths of the gospel? Do you glory in what God is doing? Do you admire Him for who He is and what He's done? Is that position, a focus on that in your life, does that propel you to a steadfast commitment, a resolve to follow Him daily in tight allegiance to everything He said? A meditation upon His truth. I want to ask you some questions as we close in prayer. Are you here this morning and have you resisted the Spirit nudging you in this way? Belief in the truth of God's Word. Have you obeyed the gospel? Or have you, like these people who will be judged, have you disobeyed the truth and clung tightly to Satan's lie? Right now, you can repent of your sin and say, Jesus Christ, I know you died for my sin. I believe in you. I trust you for my salvation. Is there anyone here this morning that needs to submit to the gospel? Don't wait, my friend. And is there anyone here that needs to commit to a full resolve of following Christ with their whole life, to stand fast, to hold tightly to the truth of God's word, to settle this matter once and for all by saying, I will serve the Lord God, you own me completely, and I no longer resist. I no longer keep in the corners and closets of my life the things that I want to hold on to. I know you own me. Please help me submit. If that's your prayer this morning, I encourage you to share that commitment with someone else. I encourage you to ask for accountability. I encourage you to mark out this date as a day when you committed to the Lord. Doesn't mean the storms and the trials and the doubts and the fears won't come. They will. But it means that you are taking a stronger stand on the gospel rock. And you want to hold to everything that God has delivered to you in His truth. And now, Father, we pray that our whole spirit, soul, and body would be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this because we know that the one who has called us is faithful, and He also will do it. And we rejoice in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.